I'm very, very grateful for those of the church that helped in the revival. And I wasn't surprised that the men fit in prison very well and felt right at home. I was surprised all the ladies that helped us out of the church felt right at home in the prison. And I said that jokingly, of course, but I'm very, very grateful for your coming and helping us at the ministry. And I'm grateful for our pastor and Miss Olita. We certainly need to continue to be in prayer with them and for them. And thank God for this time of year. I'm always excited about Christmas. Someone asked us the other day, said, Brother Ellis, you're looking forward to Christmas, so get a little time off. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, Christmas is hands down the busiest time of the year for us and for the ministry and anyone involved in ministry. And we're thankful for this time of year and trust that you'll have a wonderful Christmas season with your family this year. Let's take our Bible this morning, go to the book of Luke chapter number 2. The book of Luke chapter number 2, and we'll read a couple of verses of scripture, and then we'll bring a message from this portion of the Word of God. I enjoyed the testimonies this morning. I was sitting there thinking, man, if the testimonies get on, I won't have to worry about preaching this morning. And I enjoyed it. Thank the Lord for how He's working in the lives and hearts of His people. And we're living in the last days, no doubt, and keep looking up for our redemption draws nigh. And appreciate the fact that we have that blessed promise in the Word of God that the Lord shall soon return. If you have a Bible in Luke chapter number 2, let's stand in reverence to reading the scriptures, and we'll begin reading down in verse number 8. There in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Aren't you glad I didn't say you'll find a babe, but you'll find the babe, Amen. The Savior of the world. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning, we are thankful for the opportunity to be back in church. We thank you for those that are gathered here this morning, and if there's one here at Preadventure that doesn't know the Lord, may they receive the greatest gift ever given, the darling Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for our sin, paid the price and the ransom for our transgression, for our eternal hell, that we could be saved and have eternal life. I pray this morning that you'll encourage your people. God, that you'll meet with us in a special way. Thank you for how you've already moved in the services through the choir, the special singing, the testimonies this morning. And I pray for our pastor and Miss Olita. May you be with them. God, may you strengthen them. May you give them a full and speedy recovery. Lord, we thank you for our preacher, and we thank you for his faithfulness to his call. And as our pastor, Lord, I pray your blessings to be upon him. Now, Father, this morning we need thee. I pray for your power, your unction, and God, for your divine presence. Do your work in our midst. Have your will, your way. For we ask it in Christ's name. For his sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to draw our attention to verse number 8, where the Bible says, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. And notice the scripture says, by night. I want to reference that particular portion of this passage of scripture. Notice the Bible said that while they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. I would like to preach on this subject matter this morning for just a little while. Into the darkness he came. Imagine on that wonderful night when the Son of God, who became God in the flesh, as we've heard already this morning through the special singing, when God became flesh and dwelled among us, Emmanuel, God with us, was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Imagine what it must have been like for those shepherds to receive that wonderful news from the angels of God and the presence of the Lord. I would like to give you just a few brief thoughts concerning this subject matter. Into the darkness he came. Not only was it a dark hour when the Lord was birthed in Bethlehem, but it was not only physically a dark hour, it was spiritually a dark hour. It was dark was the night when Jesus Christ was born. There had been 400 years silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We find that Malachi, in the closing of the Old Testament, referenced several of the things that were taking place in the darkness of that hour. There was no prophetic voice during that time. There was no word from God. God did not speak. There was no revelation during that 400 years. What a dreaded time it must have been to live during that season and that span from the Old Testament into the New Testament. God not speaking, God not revealing any new revelation. And all you had to go on was what was already revealed in the Old Testament in the law that was given to man to show us our need of Christ the Savior. What an hour it must have been. Can you imagine living an entire lifetime and lifespan and never one time hearing from God, never having God move in your life and giving you any specific clear direction in your life? There were several in the Old Testament that faced this type of circumstance. Job in the Bible says in chapter number 23, he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And Job had not heard from God from the opening chapter of Job into Job chapter number 23. In fact, he does not speak to Job until you get to the end of the chapter of the book of Job. And so there was a year of silence, and Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And tonight and today, the greatest need we have is to find him. Him who sits on the throne. Him who is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Martha said, "If thou hadst been here, O the Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And so we find that there were seasons in various people's life where the Lord was silent and did not show up. And there was 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testaments, as I referenced. And during this time, it is a dark hour indeed. And Malachi references it in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 9 and verse number 2 said, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Malachi reveals that they had polluted God's truth. He says that the offerings and the sacrifices had become unacceptable. The priests had gone corrupt in the Old Testament time. They had polluted the treasure of Almighty God. They had robbed God of their tithes and their offerings. It was a dark hour and night indeed in which the Lord came. Israel's hope for the Messiah had begun to waver. For thousands of years they had looked for him who would be the Messiah, the coming king to reign and rule upon this earth. And seemingly that hope had faded from view. But thank God there's hope it's going to come on the horizon. Not only was a dark hour indeed, but desperate was the need of that hour. Israel was in sad spiritual state. The blight of sin had filled the land. In 171 B.C., we find that Antiochus had invaded Egypt, and Israel had heard about, the Jews had heard about it, that he had potentially been killed in the invasion of Egypt, and they rejoiced and danced in the street of Israel. Then, when he found out about it, he took his armies and marched into Jerusalem, and there he overturned the city to regain power, and over 40,000 were slain within a three-day period of fighting. He forced his way into the Holy of Holies during that time, and he took in the holy place and slaughtered a pig, a sow, and offered it as a sacrifice on the altar, and took and rendered the hog, and he took all the drippings from it and literally scattered it through the sanctuary, thus desecrating the place of worship. It was a dark hour indeed, I say to you. Herod, we find as we move into a New Testament, there were issues concerning those that would rule over the people of Israel. We find that pagan kings had ruled, immorality had flourished, and religion was dead and became formalistic, much like it is in our generation today. It was a powerless religious system that did have no depth to it and could not reach into the heart of man. Herod had ruled in the coming of the New Testament right before the silence of that 400 years. He was preoccupied with power. Herod was addicted to power. His life can be summed up in three words: his capability, his craftiness, and his cruelty. His craftiness had no barriers. He had a distrust of anyone who might aspire to take his throne. He was also known as a cruel man. He brutally removed anyone who got in his way. Over the years of his rule, he killed his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, his two sons, and one of his wives. He murdered in spite and killed to stay in power. Human life meant nothing to him. The great historian Josephus said of him that he was a barbaric man. It was a part of that 400 years of silence from the Old Testament into the New Testament. The corrupt kings, the corrupt religious system of the day and age. He was preoccupied with possessions. Herod wanted it all. He wanted everything that Rome had to offer. He built 7 palaces, 7 theaters, one of which seated 9,500 people. We find that the largest, he could gather in over 300,000. He constructed the temple for the Jews. He is preoccupied with prestige. Herod loved to make an impression upon others. He built his entire cities and the state of the art, architectural and amenities of his day. He enjoyed prestige. Did any of these kind of relate to today's generation and the society in which we live in? His 10 marriages were often prestige-orientated, even marrying a staunch rival's daughter in order to make peace and to put him in preeminence. He was paranoid constantly and nonstop. He ruled over 40 years. He clashed, however, with another king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the most wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. The glory of God had departed out of Israel during that time of the silence. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 10 and verse number 4, the Bible said, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house." And then Ezekiel chapter number 10 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "And the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims." And then in Ezekiel 11 verse number 23, he says, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east of the city." And from there we find the glory of God departed from Israel out of the Old Testament. The only time you'll find it referenced in the Old Testament is in referencing to the prayer prior to the glory of God departing out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 10 and chapter number 11. After Ezekiel saw the glory of God departing and moving out of the from the Holy of Holies into the threshold of the door and unto the city or the mountain overlooking the city, and the glory of God had departed. But wait a moment. God's not done yet. For in the Old Testament, going into the New Testament with that 400 years of silence, it's almost, if you could look at it like a play or a theatrical event, we have one scene, the opening scene, and then all of a sudden everything goes dark and the curtains are pulled. And they re-prepare the scene for the next stage and the next phase of the play. And all of a sudden the curtains draw back and they proceed with the second portion of the play. And in the Old Testament book of Malachi, God closes the curtains and 400 years of darkness. But thank God when the New Testament comes, he opens the veil, he opens the darkness, and now he's going to reveal the glory of God as he's never revealed him in time past. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And in John 1:14, "And the word of God was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And may I say, my friend, not only in the physical darkness, but in the spiritual darkness and the 400 years of silence, all of a sudden God shows up on the scene. God becomes flesh. He draws back the curtains and says, "Here is the glory of God as you've never seen it before. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The time of our Lord's birth was God's divine appointment in his divine appointed time. We find that during this 400 years of silence, there was preparation being made for the glory of God to be revealed. Behind the scenes, God is preparing for his son, Jesus Christ, to come to die on the cross for our sins. He was, during that time, he was Israel's hope for redemption. Christ, the divine remedy, into the darkness he came. It was a time of our Lord's birth. God's remedy for Israel and their dilemma was born. The Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of the world, the Savior of the world, Christ the Savior. Thank God for that day. Christ, God's Son, God's remedy for man's sin was born on that Christmas day. When we come into Christmas on this Wednesday, may we remember that it's all about him, not about us. It's about God becoming flesh, becoming man, becoming Christ to dwell among us, to take upon himself the sins of the world. He would be born. He would be the wonderful, the counselor, the redeemer of my soul, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Prince of peace, the Savior of all mankind. Doesn't matter if you're free or bond. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're sick or whole. Thank God today, Christ can be the Savior of all mankind. He is the Savior of all mankind. He can be the Savior of those who will call upon him. Warren Risby said of the shepherds who are out taking care of the flock, that it is possible, and very likely that they were ones that would raise the sacrificial lambs for the sacrifice in the temple. Imagine what the shepherds must have felt like if that were the case on that night when the glory of God shone round about them and the Lord told them of the Savior of the world that had been born to take away the sins of the world. They hear that blessed announcement from heaven. The shepherds had spent their whole life preparing for lambs that would be sacrificed on the altar. But now to hear that there was one that would come and once for all he'd be sacrificed, his blood would be sufficient for all of mankind, his blood would cover all my sin, all your sin, and all of every man, woman, boy, or girl who's ever been born on the planet Earth. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin this morning. It was God and his deity, God in the flesh. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Thank God he is the one that reconciles us to God. Without Bethlehem, without that morning on Christmas morning when Jesus was there, thank God without that there'd be no reconciliation to God, there'd be no salvation, there'd be no deliverance this morning. All would be condemned to an eternal hell forever and ever. All the love of God was wrapped up in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No wonder the winds obeyed him when Jesus spoke. He was God speaking. No wonder the sickness fled when Jesus touched the wounds of them, because he was God touching in the flesh. No wonder the water helped him as he walked on the water, held him as he walked on the water. He was God walking on the water. No wonder people stood speechless when he taught. It was God teaching in the flesh. No wonder he let people crucify him. He was God redeeming in the flesh. Thank God for Calvary and thank God for Bethlehem. He was God before Bethlehem. In Malachi chapter 5 and verse number 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee there shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings are before or forth have been before from old, from everlasting. And I say to you, my friend, this morning, based on the authority of God's eternal word, that he was God before Bethlehem. He was God before time, as you and I ever know it, ever existed. In John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was sinless and perfect in perfection. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friend, I say to you this morning, thank God for Bethlehem. Thank God for Christmas. Thank God for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I want to say to you this morning that he is the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. He is our deliverer. Christ's mission wasn't to save the wealthy. His mission was not to save the religious. His mission was not to save the righteous. He came to save sinners whom Paul said, I am chief. And I want to say to you this morning, wealthy, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, little, short, tall, a stubby, whatever you might want to say this morning, he came and died on the cross for every one of us. He gave himself for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost that morning when I attended the Dogwood Valley Baptist Church along about June of 1977. But when that preacher gave the invitation and asked the choir to sing the last stanza of that invitation, and in my heart I said, God, if he's really a God in heaven that has convicted me and shown me my need for Christ, somehow you cause that preacher to have the choir sing another stanza. And when he got up from his chair after the choir had finished her stanza, and he came up with tears dripping off his cheeks, and he said, I can't explain it. I don't understand it. All I know is the Holy Ghost of God impressed on my heart. If the choir would sing one more stanza, some poor sinner come and get saved. He turned and said to the choir, sing, choir. And when they started singing, lifting up their voice to the Lord, I started pushing people out of the pew. I started walking around them. I got into the center aisle and headed down the aisle. And I headed to the altar to get saved. And somebody said, preacher, did you get saved at the old-fashioned altar? I really didn't. Somewhere between my pew and somewhere between the altar, I'd call out on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. I had blotted out my sins. They were gone and cast into the sea of forgiveness, never to be remembered again. Thank God he is the Savior of the world. The Bible says in Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You're here this morning and you are sin sick. I've been dealing, Mrs. Ellis and I, with someone that's been battling with addictions in a terrible way in the recent weeks. Sin has a grip on their heart and upon their life. It is bringing devastation and wreaking havoc in their life. They've tried to break the bondage of this addiction, and yet they cannot seem to break free. They take one step forward and two steps back, as the old saying goes. And it seems as though sin's power and the dominion of sin has such a firm grip in their life that they cannot seem to let go. My friend, this morning, if you're bound by addictions, you're bound by sin, you're bound by circumstances, you're bound by neglect, you're bound by things that you cannot control. If there's one thing that drives our generation absolutely to wit's end, it is things that they cannot control. Things that they have no power over it. But my friend, I say to you this morning, I serve one who has the power in his hand, the control in his hand, the will in his hand, the ability in his hand to do whatsoever he will. As the rivers of water is able to turn the king's heart whithersoever he will. This morning into the darkness he came. He loves the destitute. He loves the depraved. He loves the discouraged. He loves the despondent. He loves those that are in shame and degradation. Thank God we have a Savior this morning that came into the darkness of this world in order to shed his light and give us hope and eternal salvation. His love is real this morning. I'm reminded of a prisoner that got saved some time ago, and he said, I feel like a whole new person. I said, you know why? I said, because you are a whole new person. Thank God your sins are gone. Your transgression is covered. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We're accepted by him. We're delivered by him. And thank God we are preserved by him. In closing this morning, may I say this simply? I'm glad that into the darkness he came. He not only came in a time in history when everything was dark, but thank God he came into my life when things were the darkest, bleakest hour and moment of my life. As we get ready for the invitation this morning, I want to just encourage you that if you're here this morning, I want you to know that Christ is willing and able and capable to save whosoever will. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got wrapped up in all the secularism of Christmas. I thank God for gifts, and we give gifts to show our expression of love and gratitude and appreciation for those that are nearest and dearest to us. But my friend, may we give a gift to God. May we give our lives to Him. May we commit ourselves on the altar this morning. And may we commit and renew our commitment to serve Him who loved us and gave Himself for us this morning. You may be sitting here this morning and don't know Christ as your personal Savior. And I want you to know that you can be saved by the grace of God. You can know without a shadow of a doubt. As one old preacher said, you can know that you know that you know that you know that when you die, heaven's your eternal home. If you're sitting here this morning, and I don't know why, but it just came to my heart, and I want to share it, and I'll give the invitation. You may be sitting here this morning, and you're at wit's end. You've thought about suicide and taking your life. You wondered, is it even worth living anymore? Without God, there is no hope. He is the hope, not only of Israel, He's the hope of the world. He's your hope this morning. He's my hope. You can come to an old-fashioned altar and find help, find hope, and find heaven this morning if you'll just come. Young or old, middle age, regardless of your status, you can be cleansed this morning. You can be made whole. Maybe we just need to take a little time this morning as believers and say, God, I want to thank you for coming into the darkness of my life and shedding the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, into my heart. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning,